Beine von. Caught me off guard there. Let's pray for the kids as they head out on to Sunday school, or have headed out to Sunday school. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We just pray, Lord Jesus, you just bless the kids. We thank you for each and every one of them, and we ask that this time of in their Sunday school and their Sunday class, that you just bless them. We thank you for the teachers, and you just work through them and just bless them, Father God. And Lord, as we just come to look at your word this morning, I pray that, again, that all glory is for you. The light is on you. And that you use me despite my many weaknesses, Father God, and just, again, this is just open our hearts and ears so we hear of you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Forgot to draw a light to the in your bulletin this week. There's a kind of an opportunities available little page. Check it out. See what's going on. I kind of like how Trudy put it at the end. I think it was Trudy who wrote it at the end. We are an inclusive community. Men and women both are welcome in our kitchen. There you go. I like that. So check it out. Get signed up on those first things, because I don't know about you, but when you're part of investing church and you're part of an opportunity, whether it be serving with the kids or in the kitchen staff or any role, I just feel part of the community. When you put in, I just personally feel that you feel part of. So I would encourage people to really look in, okay, how can I be involved in the church community? And if you have thoughts and desires that aren't on this list or on the website that you want us to have a look at, talk with us. Let's have this conversation. So there you go. So, that's your notices. This week, we're kind of continuing in our look through 1 Timothy. And last week, I focused on chapter 1. And I appreciate and thank you for the encouragement after that I've received after preaching on last week's topic and the affirmation. I also now know where we are as a church that, you know, as soon as I preach on sexual immorality, people are like, woo, you know, go pastor. So, you know, it's good to know where we stand. So I'm thinking when it comes to preach on tithing, I'm going to think, okay, relate it to sex somehow, and somehow that'll help. So, I don't know, Dan, try and work some scripture merging if you want. But, I'm joking. But no, I do appreciate the affirmation. But my kind of thought is for this week is, in our readings, we've got the rest of Timothy to be looking at. It is impossible in a 20, 30 minute sermon to look at the rest of this first letter to Timothy. And so early doors, I kind of gave myself an easier task, and I thought, right, I'm just going to preach on 1 Timothy chapter 2. And even still, that could be separated in two or three various sermons. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if you've done your reading this week, you may know already 1 Timothy chapter 2 can bring up some interesting conversation. And so I've probably not helped myself in preaching on this. I could have gone for an easier week and gone for maybe another chapter of Timothy, but I thought, no, let's go for it. You know, let's go for the meaty talks. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, which, all honesty, we often either do one of three things. We skip certain parts of it, we joke about certain parts of it, or it divides the church. And one of those three tends to happen. So we're going to try and do none of those. Well, maybe one of them. I don't know. We'll find out which one. as we look through 1 Timothy chapter 2. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to start at the back end of this chapter and then finish with the first part of chapter 2. Because the first part is the purpose that I want us to end with. The first area that we're going to look at is the second part of chapter 2, where a lot of the conversation and division happens. But actually, the first part is where we kind of really want to put our focus on. So we're going to do it backwards. So Araceli, who's going to be doing the words, I apologize that I'm mixing it up a little bit for you. So, verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance, so they should wear decent, appropriate clothing, and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair, or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. It was not Adam who deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But woman will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Let's go for it, huh? I know, could have gone for chapter 4. Never mind. My wife's not here, by the way, and that's not because we disagree on this passage. Say? Oh, yeah. My wife's not here because of disagreement. She's here looking after the kids who are a little bit snotty. So just put that there in case you're thinking, one minute, what's he going to say that's a little controversial? Before we get into this, we have to remind ourselves what this is. We have here Paul writing a letter, a real letter. Now, I feel sorry for Paul because when he was writing this letter to Timothy, in no way, when he was writing it, he was going, well, this is to Timothy, plus the billions and billions of people who are going to read this, restructure this, write commentaries on this, write books on this, then people write books on the books about this. I mean, if I send an email to somebody, I'm not thinking, you know, if I send an email to John, I'm not thinking a billion other people are then going to read it and take it to part and go, what's he really mean here? So I kind of feel sorry for Paul a little bit here as he's writing this God-inspired letter to a fellow man, to Timothy, who we looked at last week, as had a mentor relationship with Paul, that we're looking at this now and really taking it bit by bit. And so in any letter, there is going to be a personal... Hello? Am I still on? 1, 2? Okay, right? We all still here? I know, Jen's like at home. Am I not on? Am I using my hand stuff now? Okay, this one? 1, 2? Hello? Wow, okay. Guess what we need in a new budget? All right. Okay. All right. So, that wasn't weird at all. And so, we have to understand when we read Paul, there is going to be some Paul-isms. Like, if I write a letter, there is Johnny-isms. And so, Johnny-isms is spelling mistakes and poor grammar. Fortunately, Paul isn't so much. So, there are certain elements, when we get to the end of this chapter, that I do want to kind of focus on for a second before we move on, because I wasn't intending to preach on this, but there could potentially be confusion. So when Paul says here, but women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. If we look at the heart of Paul's letters, in no way is Paul saying here, no, that women will be saved through giving birth. You are saved through faith in Jesus. In fact, Paul says this in the... Should I just shout the sermon? Oh, there you go. I want to make that clear, as much as I can make right now, that women are saved through faith in Jesus. Because sometimes people could read that and go, whoa, Paul, what are you saying here? We'll be saved through childbearing. And so people have argued this for many years of actually, are women, is Paul saying that women are saved through childbearing, an act, not faith? No, we have to look at Paul's letters and go, actually, Paul is very much clear throughout that his faith in Jesus. And what very much people are believing him saying here is, in the childbearing act, is the childbearing of Mary giving birth to Jesus, Jesus the Messiah. But the reality is, you could read between these fuzzy lines for hours, for weeks, for months, for years, and you could debate on these verses. And like I said, Paul, bless him, is writing to Timothy, not expecting people, billions of people, to rip it to pieces, to shred it apart and go, well, really, what is he meaning here? We have to look at the heart of the message of God. And so when we look at the rest of this scripture, we will be looking at the heart of God. What is the heart of God saying in this? Because you can take any scripture out of context. You can take any scripture, take it a line, and do some serious damage with. We have to know the heart of God. So I just kind of wanted, even though I wasn't going to really mention that part, just in case some people read that this week and maybe felt a little confusion of salvation is through faith and faith alone. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. You see, we jump to the passage about women, but quite often when Paul is instructing gender roles, he also gives a very clear message to the men. And quite often, we men skip it, because we look at the other passage. Well, look what it says here about the women. Oh. But quite often, Paul will give a message straight to the women, but first say, actually, men, you have a role too. Too often, we put pride. We come in with anger. We come in making ourselves the alpha male. Paul is saying your hands are to be submitted in submission to God. When we as men come to worship, we are worshiping God. We are not worshiping ourselves. When we are leading, it is to be leading graciously, humbly, with God as the head, not us. And Paul is reminding Timothy to remind the men of actually our place is under Christ. We are not to be lording over anyone else. You know, there's other scriptures that we often, as men, too often, take out of context. I mentioned it briefly last week in Ephesians, when Paul given clear message of a Christian marriage, that yes, that the man is the head, and the woman should be submissive. But it starts off with saying, or has anywhere afterwards, saying that men, you need to lead as Christ led. Christ gave his life to the church. But we skip that. We too often focus on the, I'm the head. You do what I say. That can lead to abuse. That's the truth. It can lead to abuse of power when we take something out of context. As a Christian husband, I read this and I go, wow, that's a heavy role. To love my wife as Christ loved the church, he gave his life sacrificially for the church. I to live my life sacrificially for my wife and for my children? Wow. But too often, we skip that part and say, we do it my way, because I'm the man. We have to butcher our voice up like that. And so it's really important when we look at Scripture, we have to look at the whole. We have to look at actually what the heart of God is saying here. And so Paul, even before we get to the role of the women, Paul is actually saying, men, your role is to be submissive to God. Your hands are for worship, are for praise to God. And then he gets to the juicy part. And then I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the things they do, the good things that they do. Paul is talking to a church that is really young. That when we read in Ephesians, and we read also in 1 and 2 Timothy, there are a lot of false teaching going on. And he really wants Timothy, this young pastor, as he heads to Ephesus, to really get in his head, be aware of the false teaching. Because they are leading people astray. They are teaching that your good works is what you wear. It is your faith is how you dress. And he's saying, the focus is on Christ. Let there be no distraction. When you come to worship, we worship Christ. Let no distraction get in the way. It's like, I was driving the other day down South Common, and the Panda Express, the kind of American-Chinese fast food place, has just opened. And we were driving down there, I was driving down there, and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if it's open yet. And as I'm driving there, in the corner of my eye, I see a giant panda holding a sign. And I'm thinking, they've trained a panda. That's really cool. And so I'm driving, going, whoa, there's a panda holding a sign. And then I look closer and go, oh, no, it's a dude in a costume. That's disappointing, Panda Express. You know, but then I'm looking at the sign, seeing when it's open. I'm not concentrating on the dude in front of me who's just put his foot on the brake. Now, fortunately, I didn't crash into him or anything. I, you know, did a little swerve. I'm thinking, could I have, you know, blamed that on the panda? I don't know. But that would have gone well in court. There's a giant panda in the way. But my focus wasn't on what it should have been, which is the road. My focus was on the giant panda. By the way, I went there yesterday. It's great. And what it was advertising. Paul, the heart here is our focus is on Christ. When we come to worship, our focus is on Christ. And it's not on any of the distraction. And so this church, he was talking blatantly to the women. He was saying there are people dressing inappropriately, and which we know, when we talked about last week, there's a church filled with sexual immoral people, is people's eyes were gazed not on the cross, but on other things. Okay? And so he's saying, let's cut that out. Now, don't worry, we're not going to start a thing where, you know, the guys at the back, Harvey and his merry men at the back giving out his leaflets, are going to be doing a dress code, you know, are you appropriate enough coming to church? We're not going to do that. And I don't want people asking me if what they're wearing is appropriate. That has happened. Seriously, a couple of years ago, I preached on something similar to this. The next week, I had someone text me their outfit. This female texted me their outfit of what they were wearing. They said, hey, Pastor Johnny, is this appropriate for church today? And I showed it to my wife, thinking, I said, you answer this. I text back saying, not my job. You know, it really is not my job. You know, but you have to look within. Am I going to cause a distraction? Now, fair enough. I look across and go, I think we're pretty okay. So what is the heart of the message for us with this? It may not be clothing, but it may be distractions in other things. Now, Paul didn't have the internet. I'm pretty sure he didn't have the internet. I've done my research. I'm pretty sure they didn't have the internet back then. So Facebook was not a distraction. Emails were not a distraction. But today, that can be. Now, if you come into worship and you are easily distracted by your phone or by your tablet or whatever you might have, then maybe this message needs to be applied to you, not with clothing, but maybe switching off phones and tablets. Because the focus has to be on Christ. If you want to get something out of the service, playing Facebook games or playing games or whatever or texting people, you're not probably going to get that much out. Because your heart, I'm making some people feel a bit guilty right now, but if we want to experience Christ, in all honesty, in this worship service, we got to set our hearts and minds on him. And if you're easily distracted, like I am, I'm easily distracted quite often, most of the time, is we need to set ourselves maybe little barriers. Maybe going, do you know what? I know my temptation is to, you know, check the scores or to, you know, to check up on Facebook, you know, updates or whatever. So I'm going to be disciplined. I'm just going to turn that thing off. Maybe we have to look at that. And so that's why I'm saying you have to look at the heart of the message. Is fair enough, I think we're pretty much dressed appropriate, most of us. We're all good. But it might be we're distracted in other things. That when we come here, that we have to go, my mindset is on worship. My mindset is on God. Telephone. Then we jump to, not jump to, then we lead into verse 11. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Now, the first time I came across this passage in a meaningful way was probably about 10, 11 years ago. When I was in Uganda, I didn't have any internet or TV to distract me, so I set myself a challenge as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, the challenge of reading in that 3 months the whole New Testament, and to really dig into it. I took my Life Application Bible, which is one of those ones with that has kind of instruction or clarity on some passages below the scripture, and I thought, I'm going to really get into the Word here. My auntie, who was a missionary in Uganda for 20-something years, lived in the house next to me. And I was reading this on her couch, and I got to this passage. And me being me, kind of foolish, read this and thought it was hilarious. And so I jumped up as a good old neat 19-year-old, and I said, "Ha!" You know, turned to my auntie, who was a missionary out in Uganda for 20-odd years, and I said to her, "Look, it says women should be silent and quiet and teach." You know, I went through it, thinking, ha, ha, ha. She looked at me. Now, here's the thing about my auntie. There's a reason my auntie was living on her own in the middle of the jungle in a real scary atmosphere. You had Congo one side, Rwanda the other side of this peninsula in Uganda. Lots of bad action happening, and she was scared of nothing. She was she still is. Hopefully you don't listen to this. But an amazing godly woman, but very feisty. So I picked on the wrong person. And as I said this to her, in total ignorance, she just stopped whatever she was doing, turned to me, stood up, and she said, "You are speaking out of total ignorance, you foolish boy." Right. And I just like sat there like, oh, rubbish. And so that was the first time. But in fairness to it, that moment made me go away and look at it. That made me actually study this moment. Because this scripture does make us do a few things. It makes us skip it. We're in a denomination that we accept women leaders. Now, if that's a shock for you, wake up. This has kind of been going on for a while. And so too often we get to this passage and we don't know what to do with it. Because we just go, oh, you know, that's just those days. That's not really an answer. Or we kind of do the jokes that typically come from this. No, that's not really the right answer either. And so when looking at this passage 10 or so years ago, I started to really appreciate to read things in context. To read actually, okay, what was going on? What Paul was writing here for these ladies in Ephesus was an amazing opportunity. Which, when you read it first, you go, that doesn't sound too amazing. But if you think this letter was written less than 50 years after the resurrection of Christ, thousands of years that gone before, women were not permitted to worship, to be taught with men. They were taught by their husband when he got home. So Paul, just saying this to Timothy, to instruct these ladies to just sit, take it in, learn the Word of God. Because what was happening in the young in faith, and Paul continues and talks in other chapters of, is not right for people young in faith to preach and to teach. This is where these women were at. Because they had only just begun this journey of being able to be taught with the men. He was giving them an exciting and amazing opportunity, yet radical. This was extremely radical for Paul to allow this to take place. And so when we even just look at a basic context, we kind of see it in a different light of what Paul is actually saying here. But then also, I was thinking, oh, I'll write down the list of leaders that Paul mentions in other letters, because he does. But I thought, that's tacky. If you really want to find out the different leaders that Paul mentions in Corinthians and other letters, Google it. Could he list other leaders, female leaders? But what I want to do right now is look at the heart of God and what the heart of God says on women in leadership. Now, is women in leadership common through Scripture? No. The majority is men. That's pretty clear. But the second question, does it happen? Yes. You go back to someone like Deborah. Deborah was appointed as a leader of the whole of Israel. She was a judge. People went to her to have their issues sorted. She was seen as a high esteem position of leadership that God appointed her. God appointed Deborah in Judges to be a judge over Israel. And she led them in victory. Some would read into this and have read into this and say, oh, God was punishing the Israelites by having a female leader. Well, that's not much of a punishment if he still led them to victory. So I kind of don't really go with that. Paul used Deborah to be a courageous, wise leader in the Bible. And then we look at the heart of Jesus in the New Testament. And there's other leaders within the Old Testament as well, but you want to have lunch. But we look at Jesus. Now, I say Paul was radical in allowing women to be with the men being taught. Well, he wasn't the first in doing that. You've got to look and read the story of Mary and Martha in the house of Lazarus. And when Jesus was there teaching with his disciples, Martha, bless her, was doing a great job getting the meal sorted. But Mary was sat there with the disciples being taught. That was radical. She shouldn't have been there. But what did Jesus say? Did he say, oh, get up and carry on cleaning? No. He said, she knows her place. Her place is here being taught. Jesus empowered Mary. Empowered her to be equal with the men in being taught. And then I look at the resurrection story. A pretty big deal in the Christian faith, right? The resurrection. When Jesus, in all of the Gospels, has his first conversation after the resurrection, it's with Mary. And what did he say to Mary Magdalene? He told her, go and tell the others, tell the disciples that I am risen. I don't know about you, but what do evangelists do today? They tell people, Christ is risen. That's, to be blunt, that's what we do as evangelists. Mary was the first one to proclaim Christ is risen. She was the first one to give him that role. Now, you can look real big deep into that, but I don't think Jesus was. It was, oh, Mary's here, cool. Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell them that good news, that I am risen. So Christ used Mary to be the first evangelist. Because ultimately, that's what she did. She proclaimed that he is alive. And so, when we look at the heart of God, and for sure we look at, okay, is it common practice? No. But does it happen? Yes. Has God used them? Yes. And if we say no to someone based on gender, we're potentially saying no to a Deborah. We're potentially saying no to a Mary or a Ruth. We are saying no to someone who has been called to God potentially to proclaim or to lead, when clearly that has happened. And so we've got to look at things in context and look at things at the heart of the message. You know, and I don't say this as someone just because I'm married to a female pastor. I'm thankful that my conscience can be clear on this, that I was blessed in encountering godly women leaders well before I met Jen. Not just my auntie, but many others. To see and witness Christ at work in their lives and in their leadership. And I thank God for that. But if you still doubt God's work through a female leader, well, come next week and you'll see my wife preach. And then you'll have that question answered for yourself. But people can debate this. This is one of those areas that has divided the church and still does divide the church. And it makes me sad. I tell you, I'm happy to have a conversation and be in community with someone who disagrees with church practice. In fact, in Wales, we had a few good Christian pastor friends that did disagree with the church practice. We can have that conversation. But where the line is drawn for me is when this is elevated to a sin. We tried to reach out, not here, but in Wales, and I won't mention the denomination, to a pastor that was just down the street from us. Tried to reach out and say, let's meet together. And he said, no. I was like, okay, why? He says, because you and your wife are going to hell because of your wife being a minister. So you see, when someone elevates something from a church practice to a sin, well, then I have issues with that, because then they're saying they are saved through works and not by faith. And so I have a real big issue with that. That's more than just a gender role. That is rewriting scripture role. And so absolutely, I have a difference with that. But we're going to have people who aren't always going to agree. And that's okay. People could debate on it, and they do debate on it. We just live our lives and allow God to work through men and women who accept all things are possible through Christ. And that's what we live. But now to go to the purpose of this letter. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, just for a few minutes, because this is quite often the part that's skipped over because of the controversy that we read after it, or seem to be controversy that we read it. And I'm going to read the first part for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peacefully and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. There's a sermon just in that. This is good and pleasing God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For, and this is it, there is one God, one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. The man Christ Jesus, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. That's the purpose. That's the focus. That Paul is saying his desire is for all, men and women, young and old, all to pray. Pray for others. Pray for our brothers and sisters, our workmates, our relatives, our neighbors that don't know Jesus. Intercede. Some people don't know how to pray. Pray for them. Pray that they come to know Jesus. This is his desire. He says, this is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. That's our role, to proclaim the love of Christ, to proclaim the truth of God. That's what the focus is, but unfortunately, we read on, and then that's when division happens. That's when people would rather talk within the circle about this than actually get out the circle and talk to people who don't know the love of Jesus. And we mess it up, because we're too focused on things that actually are not the priority. We miss out on what the actual purpose is that God has clearly sent us for. We have our prayer time this evening. I encourage you to come and pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our brothers and sisters. We don't have to be here tonight, but it's encouraging to do it together. Who don't know Jesus? Who haven't accepted that there is a God that loves them so much? There's a God that loves them so much that he sent his son to die for each and every one of them. To give hope and a freedom. To give life. That's our focus. It's to be praying that they meet Jesus in a powerful way. Allow God to work through those men and women who allow Christ to shine through their lives. To be that beacon. To say there is hope. There is a God. He is alive. And he does love you. That's the focus. That there is one God. And he sent his son to die for each and every one of us. Pray for those leaders. Pray for those worldly leaders. It's so easy to put comments about them on Facebook or have these conversations in anger about them. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that they encounter Christ in a powerful way. I would love it if you prayed for Jen and I as pastors of this church. Pray that we have wisdom. Pray that we set our heart's desire on Christ. That we desire to love him more and more. And that he is the center of our marriage and of our children growing up. Pray that he gives us wisdom as we lead and teach. That it's not in our strength, but it's in his. But pray for all to come know that Jesus is Lord. Let's not get distracted. Let's not take our focus off Christ, who is the one who saves. These are conversations that we have to happen and important to have. Because it's easy to do the jokes. It's easy to skip. But I believe these conversations are blessed when we actually look at them, pray into them, talk together, but then also firmly look at the heart of the message of what God is saying and what's God's purpose, and that is for all to come to know him, all to come to bow the knee to Jesus, regardless of who leads them. In Luke 14, it clearly says that when one person repents, there is a party going on in heaven. There is a celebration when one person accepts Christ. They're not up there celebrating and then go, one minute, oh, rubbish. A female led them to Christ. Oh. No. There is a party. There is a celebration that all to know Christ, to repent and know him as Lord. We want to empower each and every one to use that gift within. To use Christ within to be that beacon. Whatever role, whatever place that you're in, to be that beacon, to shine the light onto Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your word. Father, we thank you that scripture is used for teaching and equipping and rebuking. Help us, Father God, to set our eyes on you. Help us to stay on the purpose, Father God. We pray for those in our lives that we love so dearly, but they just don't know you. Father God, we ask that you just meet them where they're at, that you shine that light on us, that they see your love. See faith, real faith, just blossom. But they're all to know that you are God. Help us to focus on that. As a church, help us to focus on that as our purpose. Not on division, not on the things that separate us, but what unites us, which is you. Holy Spirit, help us be a church in unity. With a desire of growing in you, stronger in you. Jesus, we ask that you just continue to bless, continue to lead. You are the head of this church. We follow you, Jesus. We are yours. We thank you that you work in all. You have saved all. We are one in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.